Well, good morning, Friendship. How are you this morning? Okay. We're going to start a brand new series today called Manifesto. Now, I know that if you are of the fairer sex, the far more beautiful and better smelling of the female persuasion, you might be going, oh man, 4 weeks of this, I'm so going to be so bored. No. Here's the thing. We are doing this series, and it is going to be powerful, and we hope very much that it will make a significant difference in the lives of men that are here, and we're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at these things from a very male perspective. However, if you are a woman, you are going to be very interested in this. First of all, it's going to be a lot of truth that you can take and apply to your life, even though you are a woman. That is okay. That is a positive thing, because all truth is God's truth. Second of all, if you are married to a guy, you want to be here and make sure that he is here. As I say that, however, wives, there is something called the Holy Spirit. We believe that it's true. We believe that his job is to convict, to convince, to push all of us to become who we are. So there is a Holy Spirit. It's not you. So as you're sitting next to your husband and we say a few things and you're going, you might be getting in the way of the Holy Spirit. So just let the Holy Spirit work in your husband's life and do that. If you are engaged, you want to definitely be here, because you are going to want to see this from that perspective and go, oh, this is what I want my husband to be. If someday, in some shape or form, you would like to be married, then the next 4 weeks would be a great model for you to be able to look at and go, okay, this is the type of a guy that I want. So don't just disengage. Don't go, well, this isn't for me. This is just for him. No. Just like we did the series a couple of weeks ago, and it was all about the prophetess, Deborah, and we said to guys, this is going to be from a female perspective, but this is going to be, you know, something that you can take out of. It's the same way for you ladies. So this series, Manifesto, kind of came out of the fact that as we have looked at the church, and we looked at the church since the very beginning, when Jesus Christ said in Acts chapter 1 that the disciples were going to begin the process of the church. He says, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I give you the ability to do that. Go start the church. Be what it is. And really, for centuries, it was something that was obviously was something that men gravitated to. It was a powerful movement. It was something that was radical. It was something that was different. It was something that, quite frankly, was dangerous, because it could cost you your very life. It was something that stirred in the hearts of men and women both alike. It was something that they were willing to give absolutely everything for. Yet somewhere along the line, this faith that was radical and transformational became timid and began to be changed. And in fact, if you look at the average American church today, there are about twice as many women in the church as there are men. There are about twice as many women involved in service and involved in ministry and involved in doing those things as there are men. Because what I believe has happened is that over the decades, and especially over the last 100 years, the church and the faith of Jesus Christ has been taken and has been made to become almost exclusively feminine. Now, if you don't believe that, all you have to do is we'll jump in the Friendship bus, which doesn't exist, and we will drive over to our closest Christian bookstore. I like to call them the Christian trinket store, because there's about 10 times as many trinkets and pretty little things as there are books about God. And you walk in and you begin to look, and I challenge you, outside of some of the books, to find something manly in there. In fact, if you go into most churches, the color palette is mauve, purple, pink, you know, sometimes a wonderful little shade of yellow, you know, just make it nice, throw it in. And it's all been really distinctly feminized. And I'm not anti-women. I'm not anti-women at all. I'm married to one. She's fantastic. I have 2 daughters. I am everything about allowing women to be all that God has called them to be. This is not about that at all. This is not about saying, oh, we got to push those women, boy. In reality, quite frankly, let's be honest. The Church of Jesus Christ may not exist today if it weren't for women stepping up, because men stepped out. So that's not what this is about. These next 4 weeks is specifically designed to talk to you as men from a manly perspective about what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ in every aspect of your life. I wrote, as I began to work on this series, what I'm calling Manifesto. It's a statement of purpose, It's a statement of what you want to be. And so as men, my hope and my desire is that as we've gone through these 4 weeks, you will realize that God is not just some spiritual thing that takes place on Sunday morning, that God is something that should be pervasive in every aspect of your life. Yes, it should be spiritual, but it also should be personal and physical. It has something to do with who you are as a man. It also should relate to your family, the relational. It should also relate to your job, the vocational. It should relate in all four aspects of your life. And so what it is, I wrote this little manifesto. We're going to go through it each week, and each week we're going to talk about the different line. And so the first thing is, in the first part of the manifesto, is I will pursue my God recklessly. Now we're going to talk about the other three, just kind of lay those out really quickly, but I will pursue my God recklessly. Second is I will continue to advance myself or improve myself continually. I will love my family unconditionally, and I will do my job excellently. And you see the four aspects there. You see the spiritual, you see the personal, the physical, you see the relational, and you see the vocational. All four of those aspects we're going to talk about. But today we're particularly talking about the fact that I will pursue my God recklessly. Now, you may have never heard the term reckless and Christianity in the same thing, right? Because those like, oh, no, Christianity is safe. Christianity is simple. I mean, we could easily define who God is and put him in a box and talk about, you know, all the wonderful things about God and that he loves us and he's sweet and he's kind and he's really benevolent and all these things that we would typically define God as. But here's the problem. We often leave out the part of God that is incredibly masculine. And that is the fact that God loves to do things that are outside the box. I really believe personally, and this is, you're not going to find this in the Bible, but I really believe personally that God put inside each and every man the desire to never read instructions. I'm not sure why. But seriously, as a guy, if you're putting something together, do you not feel like a failure if you have to pick up the instructions, right? It's like, oh, I guess I've got to read the instructions. Because you feel like, I can figure this out. I think that that part of us is really uniquely placed inside of us by God, because God loves to take things and put them together and uniquely put them together. And I feel that so much of that has been lost because of the feminization, if you will, of Christianity. In fact, this word reckless, I absolutely love it, because when you look up the definition, it says this: reckless is being utterly unconcerned about the consequences of a particular action. Being utterly unconcerned about the consequences of a particular action. And so when we talk about this idea of pursuing God recklessly, my challenge to you, man, as we talk about who God is, some very uncomfortable truths about God, that as a guy, you're probably going to gravitate to and go, man, I kind of like that. That's somebody I can follow. Is that you have to get to the point that if you're going to pursue God, you have to pursue God in a reckless fashion, thinking to yourself, it doesn't matter what it may cost me to pursue God. I would rather have God than anything else. And see, that's what it means to pursue God recklessly. At some point in time in our past, being a follower of God became the tamed pursuit of scripture memorization, missionary closets, and organ music. Now, nothing wrong with those things, but that is a very limited perspective, a little understanding of who God is and how God works. Being a Christian became, let's just be honest, boring, predictable, and worse than anything else, it was safe. There's no danger in it, no risk-taking in it, no adventure. What's sad is that what once was a radical movement of faith that cost men their very lives, that by the sheer nature of its presence toppled governments, freed slaves, and transformed the most heinous of all, has been declawed, neutered, and become the house pet of little blue-haired old ladies. That's not the faith that God lays out in the scriptures. That's not the God that reveals himself in the Word of God. And quite frankly, guys, that's not the God I serve. If you believe the pictures of Jesus that you see in the local Christian bookstore or online, it's like, it's true. That's not there. That's not in the Bible. In fact, the Bible tells us, and I love this, the Bible talks about Jesus Christ and it uses these terms. He was nothing special to look at. He was not pretty. He didn't have flowing, beautiful hair and rustic charm. And, you know, if he were today, he'd be wearing flannel and cowboy boots. That's, you know, that's Jesus. No, he was nothing special. In fact, the Bible says, literally, you would walk past him and not notice him. But that's, unfortunately, the picture that we're painted of. It's pretty, it's nice, it's sweet. But that's not the way the Bible says it is. And I think, honestly, the reason is because we've got and we've lost a particular and true view of who God is. And I'm just going to be really, really honest this morning, okay? And if you have kids in here, you know, you may want to plug their ears for just a moment because I'm going to bash Santa Claus, okay? So just saying, if you've got kids, hey, just, you know, this is grown-up talk here, okay? I think the problem is that we have begun to see God and treat God like we do Santa Claus. He's this benevolent, fat, jolly old guy who's sweet and safe, gives us anything that we ask for, and his only desire in life is to make us happy and comfortable. That's how we see God. We pray to God for comfortable things. We pray to God for things that are safe. We pray to God for things that are easy. But here's the truth. That's not the God that's revealed in the Bible. If the only God of the Bible that you've ever seen and you've ever read has been on pretty little pictures and paintings and little crosses and that type of thing, you've got a very limited view of who God is. And so what I want to do this morning, guys, is I want to paint for you, I want to show for you four uncomfortable truths about God that are founded in the Word of God. It's not fluff, it's not pretend, it's not made up, it's not construed. It is literally straight from the Word of God. These four very uncomfortable truths, things that, quite frankly, you may go, ooh, I don't think I like that. I don't think that makes me happy. And so my hope is that as we go through this, as guys, you go, hang on a second, that's completely different from what I've expected of who God is. And my desire is that by the time that we're done this morning, you go, that is someone that I can follow. That is someone that I can pursue with reckless abandon. And the first uncomfortable truth is this. God never asked anyone to do anything easy. God never asked anyone to do anything easy. I am a history buff. I love history. I love history. In fact, our producer today talked to a little about Chief Tecumseh, who was a historical figure, a warrior. I just love history. I love reading it. One of my favorite parts of history is when, you know, history reveals that there's this group of guys, so there's this guy, and they're vastly outnumbered, and they're in this battle, and somehow they overcome all these impossible odds, and their names are written down in history as the greatest warriors and the greatest people and the greatest this, and man, you just love it. But here's what's amazing, guys, that we often forget. The way that they became great was because they were put in an impossible situation. The way that they became famous was because they were in a position where all was lost, but somehow, some way, they made it out alive. They worked through it. They survived. And see, that's the thing that I think is so important about God. When we read this, we go, God has never asked anyone to do anything easy? My goodness, that's uncomfortable for me. You mean that if I follow God, God's going to ask me to do things that are uncomfortable? Yes. Do you mean that God's going to ask me to do things that may look impossible? Yes. In fact, I guarantee it, if you're listening, if you're paying attention and you're following along in the Word of God and reading what God has to say, I guarantee you He's going to ask you to do something that's uncomfortable, that's difficult. But here's the thing. The reason that God asks us to do hard things is because God has great things in store for us. You cannot become great unless you do something difficult. And here's the thing, two of my favorite people in the Bible, they're both found in the book of Genesis. One's a guy named Noah, one's a guy named Abraham. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, God comes to Noah. Noah at this point in time is over 500 years old. That's old. Now, in our culture today, that's probably puts him in about his mid to late 60s. So he's retirement age. He's done. He's like, I've lived my life. I'm good to go. I'm going to enjoy my years of retirement. Now, for them, it was like 300 years of retirement. But I'm going to just enjoy my years of retirement. And God comes to him. And God does something amazing. He says, listen, I am going to destroy the entire world with water. And so what I want you to do is I want you to build a boat. In fact, not just a boat, an ark. And it's going to be massive. It is going to be longer than football fields. It's going to be wider than football fields. It is going to be huge because my desire is to save as many people who are willing and to save all these different types of species of animals because I want to start over. And so God comes to him in Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, in his retirement, he says, build a large boat. Build it from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out, and then construct decks and stalls and throughout the interior. Make the boat 450 feet long. That's long. 75 foot wide and 45 foot high. It took him, are you ready for this? Between 55 and 75 years to build it. That is hard. That is a lot of hard work. But it was because God wanted to do a great thing through him. And as Noah went through the process and God rained water on the earth and he broke open the deeps and the world entirely flooded, the entire face of the planet for 40 days and 40 nights. And finally, after almost a year inside the ark, God brought them to rest on Mount Ararat. And they came out, and as they came out, they sacrificed to God and said, God, we're going to serve you passionately. We're going to pursue you recklessly. And God set in the sky the rainbow as God's promise that he would never again destroy the earth with water. Another guy that God called was a guy named Abram, whom God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And when Abram was also old, God came to him and said this, the Lord has said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family. In other words, listen, leave everything behind. Pack up and leave. Now, in that culture, in that day, family was everything. And God came and said, listen, it's time for you to go. Pack up everything and go. So you would think, right, that if God is telling him to do this difficult thing, God would say, listen, here's what I have in store. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and here's where I'm going to have you go, and I'm going to have this house for you. It's going to be a mansion. You're going to have lots of sheep and cattle, and it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be wonderful. Promises. Here's what God says. Leave everything and go to the land that I will show you at some point in time. Just walk in that direction. I'll let you know when you get there. That's kind of what he says. Now, you talk about difficult. Can you imagine leaving everything just on the promise that God says, I'll let you know when you get there. Walk that direction. And he finishes this. And I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. To be able to do great things, you must first be put in a situation that seems probably impossible. And God has never asked anyone to do anything easy, but he wants great things for you. And here's what I love about this between these two guys. It's fantastic. Noah goes to the ark. He builds the ark. It ends, and God gives him a sign, gives him the rainbow. Abram leaves. God changes his name, and he gives him a sign too. He says, the sign of my promise to you is circumcision. Can you imagine? Abram's going, okay, I left my family. And I'm okay with that. I left my family. But you gave Noah a rainbow. Can we maybe do a secret handshake? You know, something? You see, God loves to call us to things that are hard and difficult. But the reason that he does it is because God has great things in store for us. God has never asked anyone to do anything easy. The second uncomfortable truth is this. God is not remotely safe, and neither is following him. God is not remotely safe, and neither is following him. I mean, you think about it. Think about the 12 disciples, those disciples that followed Jesus Christ. Five of those 12 were crucified. One was crucified upside down. Two were stabbed to death. Two were beheaded. One was stoned. One was skinned alive. The only disciple that died of old age was John. And he died of old age in abandonment on an island all by himself. Now, that is not something we typically put on a bumper sticker and go, would you like to follow Jesus? Because that's not something that sounds safe. That's not something that sounds like you would really gravitate to. But here is the amazing truth. Although God is not remotely safe and neither is following him, when you follow Jesus, when you follow God with reckless abandon with everything, he promises you unbelievable reward. He promises you to give you things and to be a part of your life and always walk by your side. God never sends you somewhere where he has not already gone. God never asks you to do something that he has not already proceeded in front of you. You see, we want God to put us in a really nice and comfortable fenced-in backyard where he keeps us safe and well-hydrated and lounging in our cushy hammocks. But the things that we're called to do don't come with guarantees or safety nets, or sometimes even happy endings in this life. The guarantees that come from God are about the eternal life. You see, the security that we long for is not found in safe circumstances or comfortable situations, but in the fact that if we are at the center of God's will, that everything that happens to us is for his glory and our benefit. And the ultimate future is completely secure in his hands. Safety isn't found in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. It's recording for us when God revealed his glory for the first time to the nation of Israel. He brought them out in the desert, and God told Moses, "Listen, I am going to reveal my glory on top of Mount Sinai. This will be called the Mountain of God from now on." And so the people of Israel all camped around the Mount Sinai, and God showed up, and it was terrifying. The Bible says that the entire top of the mountain was covered in clouds, dark clouds, with lightning and fire and hurricane-style winds as God showed up. Now, when we think of God, we think of sweet and nice and the guy sitting on the throne with a nice gray beard that's all nice and tweezed out and everything, and he's, "Come sit on my lap, little boy, let's talk." We don't think of what Hebrews records. He says, "You've not come to the physical mountain, Mount Sinai, to a place of flaming fire, of darkness, of gloom, of a whirlwind, where the Israelites did at Mount Sinai, for they heard an awesome trumpet blast, and the voice was so terrible that they begged for God to stop speaking." We're like, I want to hear the voice of God in my life. Do you? Because the Bible says that the voice of God is so powerful, filled with such awesome power, that it scares the poo out of you. That's literally, that's a rough translation, but that's literally what it says. That they begged for God to stop speaking because it was so terrifying. And the Bible says in that moment, the man, Moses, who the Bible says would speak to God as one man speaks to another, listen to Moses' response. "They staggered back under God's command, and even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. And Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, 'I am terrified and I am trembling.'" You see, God is not remotely safe, neither is following him, but he does promise to be with us side by side in every step of the way. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid and do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you, and he will neither fail you nor abandon you." I love what C.S. Lewis, who was the author of multiple books, but he was also a theologian. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. And he wrote these words in his journal. He said, "God is not at all safe, but he is altogether good." God is not at all safe, but he is altogether good. As we think about these four uncomfortable truths, let's come to the third one. And that's this, that God expects all or wants nothing. God expects all or wants nothing. For God, it is an all or nothing proposition. He doesn't want you to halfway follow him. In fact, when we talk about that, we talk about this idea of halfway following him, or what the Bible calls lukewarm. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Jesus Christ is talking to John, who, by the way, is on the island of Patmos at this point in time, and he writes these words. He's talking to a particular church. He says, I know all the things that you do. I see all your actions. I see all your good deeds. But here's the problem. I also see your heart. I also see what's really going on. And he says, you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm water, neither hot or cold, I will what? I'll spit you out of my mouth. You ever taken, for me, it's Coke. You ever taken a glass of Coke that you thought was ice cold, refreshing Coke on a hot summer day, or like it's muggy in here right now for whatever reason, and you grab that Coke and you're like, oh man, this is gonna be so great, and you take a swig and it is like lukewarm. What is your immediate reaction? Right? That is exactly what God says. His reaction is to those of us who are unwilling to follow him recklessly, who are unwilling to follow him with everything. God says, I want all of you, not part of you, not some of you. I want all of you. He says, but those of you that were willing to follow me recklessly and pursue me recklessly, I will reward you extravagantly. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, and without faith is it impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he, what? Rewards those who earnestly seek him. God expects all or wants nothing. The final uncomfortable truth is that God wants to turn you loose. God wants to turn you loose, not tie you down. God wants to turn you loose, not tie you down. Now, I am not going to presume to speak for all churches in the world, all religions in the world, or anything like that. I will simply speak to my experience. I will simply speak to the experience that I have encountered in conversations with others. And unfortunately, the vast majority of churches and religions that are out there, even those religions that speak the truth of the Word of God, they are more concerned about what you are not supposed to do than who you're supposed to be. That's not from God. In fact, the Bible says that God has made you divinely unique. Man, each and every one of you have been given a purpose and a plan and gifts and experiences and things that you love to do, that you are passionate about. And God doesn't want to take those and strip those from you and say, listen, I want you to be more tame. I want you to be more under control. I want you to read directions. God doesn't say that. God says, I want to turn you loose. I have created you unique and special. I have formed you for a purpose. Look at what the Bible says. Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord and he will keep you from everything that you want to do for the rest of your life. Is that what it says? It says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. The reason that God can say that with such clarity and such certainty is that he put the desires in your heart. The Bible says, the psalmist writes this, that God put me together. He formed me within the womb of my mother. He literally pieced my DNA together. He made me who I am. He made me what I love. He gave me the passions and the gifts and the experiences and all the things. And God wants to turn you loose to be the man that he called you to be, not change you into some weird form of what used to be a man. God wants you to follow him as a man. And in doing that, he wants to turn you loose, not tie you down. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says, God has given each of us different and unique gifts to use. Guys, the first part of our manifesto simply says, I will pursue my God recklessly. I think for many of us, as we look at the Christian faith, as we look at the churches that proclaim the Christian faith, it's difficult to find out where we fit. It's difficult to figure out why and how we're supposed to follow God as men, because so much of it has been designed and shaped and pushed into this box that doesn't fit how we think or see things. My hope and my prayer today is we've simply pulled out and opened up who the Bible says God really is, and a part of God that is probably a part of God you've never even thought about before. The fact that he loves to ask his people to do things that are hard, that are difficult, but yet when you do them, God does great things through you. The fact that God really desires to do things in and through you, and that God expects all or nothing. He doesn't want this halfway business. He wants everything. That God is not safe, but he is altogether good. And the fact that God wants to turn you loose, not tie you down, not conform you to some particular picture of what it's supposed to be, but turn you loose to be the men that God has called you to be. Because guys, God has a very specific role for your life. And if you don't live it, the people who will suffer the most are the people in your world. The people who are closest to you, your family, your friends, those who look at you and ask, is this the type of man that I'm supposed to be? Because we are to pursue our God recklessly. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for the fact that you are a God who we can follow. It's not something that we have to be timid about. God, it's not something that you want us to dab and touch our foot into. God, you want to turn us loose to be the men that you've called us to be. God, I pray for every dad that's here today, every man that's here today, every teen boy who was looking at this and asking the question, how do I be a man? God, I pray that this first part, this first statement of the fact that what it means to be a man is to pursue God recklessly, that they will see this picture of God that has so often been obscured or even sometimes pushed aside or blacked out because it's uncomfortable. But we will see, God, you for who you are. And that as men, it will stir our hearts to action. It will draw us closer to you, wanting to be the men you've called us to be. And God, I ask that as we see that picture, we see that image of you, that it will tear aside all the facade and all the stuff, and we will just praise you with all that we are, because you alone are worthy of our praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.